Well, when I was asked to preach a number of months ago, I didn't realize it was Father's Day today. And by the time I learned it a couple of weeks ago, I'd already written the sermon, and I thought, oh, this is so good, I have to give this one, not a Father's Day sermon. So, in lieu of that, I'm going to just give the men a little piece of advice. Be better fathers. You're already good fathers, now be better fathers, right? And I received this, which is some grandpa swag, and it says, this grampy belongs to, and our six grandkids are there, Luke, Louis, Levi, Gwyneth, Liza, and August. Little faces are on there. So I got some grandpa swag. So be good fathers. Now let us turn our hearts to God in prayer. Lord God of the nations, you have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. I did forget the assignment I want to give to the men, so I'll give it to you now. The assignment is to go home and read, not now, you have to listen, Psalm 103, verse 13. Read that, and that's a moral assignment. You know what a moral assignment is? I will never know if you will go home and read that, men. But God will know, and he will judge you. So, Psalm 103, verse 13. Eric Church, a country western singer who I did not know anything about, stood at the mic at the graduation ceremony for the University of North Carolina. And he used his guitar as a metaphor for how to live life. And he explained that each of the six strings had a particular function. Each one had their one thing to do. And then he applied that to his students and said that you must use the string in your life as it is appropriate and what it is made for. But you also need to put them all together to make chords that are beautiful chords, and it can only happen if the guitar is in tune. And so keep your life in tune and follow each one of the strings, and you'll have a successful life. Moses, he's nearing the end of his life, and the children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, they're preparing to go into this land, the land of milk and honey that God has promised them. And they're there, and Moses says to the children of Israel, knowing that he cannot go in because of the sins of his own sins and the sins of the people that God is putting him, because he was the leader who's given to Moses not to go into the land of Canaan. But he wants to encourage the people of God to go into the land and possess it completely. And so Moses gives a commencement speech. First of all, to Joshua, the leader that he has chosen. Then Moses gives it to the rest of the children of Israel. Moses' commencement speech is found in Deuteronomy. How do you pronounce the fourth book of the Bible? Is it Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy? No, it's called Numbers. Aha, got you. Yeah. So Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. And before we read, let me say that the writer here is using a literary structure that is found in many parts of the Old Testament and in a few in the New Testament scripture. And the New Testament scripture being the Great Commission, that was read so beautifully and capably by the very lovely Wendy Reitenauer, is what is called a blessing speech. much like Moses' commencement speech. Moses' commencement speech is also called, by scholars, a blessing speech. So as we read the Old Testament scripture, be aware of three parts of this commencement speech or the blessing speech. There's commissioning with words of encouragement. That's the first one. Then there's a description of an assignment or a task that is being given. And finally, divine assurance. Now, let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 8, 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. And here begins a portion of the blessing speech. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summons Joshua, and he said to them in the presence of all Israel, be strong, another blessing speech, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord... Get it closer, I can read it. The Lord swear to the ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Moses' commencement speech begins with words of encouragement. And that's the beginning of a blessing speech. Now, my hope for you is, as I preach through this sermon, that you will find individually and corporately encouragement in the words that God has given me through the scripture to you. You have gone through some rough times with a church split in which some of the most involved and the biggest givers left the church. That presents financial problems and causes concerns. Some of you lost friends over differing ideas of what the church should be and do and the theological positions of the Presbyterian Church. You have been left with a big and beautiful campus that is now more difficult to keep up because you have fewer givers and less giving. Now here's the hard part. The hard part is the church must reinvent itself to fit the gifts and the resources that you now have in place in this particular time. Also, many of us are older. We've slowed down. We don't have the energy once had, and we're not as active, as involved in all the activities of the church simply because we don't have the energy. Israel needed encouragement because the task ahead of them was daunting. There were many city-states in the Promised Land that wouldn't think kindly of a ragtag group of nomads who had wandered in the wilderness and the desert for 40 years and then came into Canaan and thought they could set up shop. They could use the Canaanite pastures to feed their flocks. They could own property and they could grow their crops. And the Canaanites are thinking, who do they think they are? And there would be, and there was, opposition to the Hebrews. It may be that life is giving you difficult turns, that there are problems in your life, things that you wish weren't happening, but there you are facing difficulties. No matter what the situation, whether you're thinking about the church, what it should be and do, or whether you're thinking of your own personal circumstances, no matter what, you may have concern for the church or your personal life or both. Moses' commencement speech begins with encouragement. When I was ordained back in June of 1970, it was one of the most important and joyous days in my life. I felt the call of God to pastoral ministry when I was 15 years of age. I then went through college, not at 15, but when the time came, went through college, seminary, and went through the process of going through the steps for ordination, did the ordination exams and interviewed with the committees and all this sort of thing. And finally the day came when the Presbytery of San Joaquin said yes, they would ordain me to a call, a youth pastor to Millbrook Presbyterian Church. I was thrilled that I had a call and I was ordained, one of the biggest days in my life. At that time, 2 years after I was ordained as assistant pastor, and in those days, you had three pastors. You had assistants, associates, and pastors. Assistants were called by the congregation. They could be assistants for 2 years. And then there was associates who were called by the congregation and pastors called by the congregation. I was an assistant. Session decided they liked what they saw in me and they liked my gifts and what I was doing in the youth department, and they decided that they would call me as associate. And I was thrilled with that. However, a glitch developed. I was young. I was naive. I didn't know this kind of thing happened in churches, but it did. There was two young women, mothers, and they didn't think that the program for children's education was very good and it needed to be upgraded. And so they came to me and they instructed me. They didn't ask if it would be a good idea that I could help out in the youth, in the children's ministry. They didn't suggest that maybe it would be a good idea. They didn't say that Session had decided. They didn't say, you'd be really good doing this. They simply instructed me, you will help change this children's ministry education program. Well, I said to them, I don't think I can do that. I've never had any courses on education for children. I've never taught a Sunday school class for children. I don't know anything about it, and it would be foolish for me to try that. And besides that, the session has to decide that. It's not my decision to make. Plus, I've got more than I could possibly do doing what I'm doing in youth ministry. And they insisted. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I should go to the pastor and whine about these women and what they were doing or just let it be. So I said nothing to anybody, but I had anxiety and sleepless nights. Then the clerk of session came to me. Uncle Ned, that's what I called him, came to me and said, "Don't worry about it. I heard about what these women are planning, that they want to sabotage your call, but we as session will take care of it." And they did. He went to him with another elder and said, "This is not the way we do church here, and this is not appropriate behavior, and you don't understand Presbyterian polity at all. You cannot do that. We, the session, determine the job description of our assistant, now associate, or associate pastor to be." And they told him, "Back off." And they did. And so I was chosen to be associate pastor for Youth Ministries with no changes in the job description. Moses' commencement speech begins, "Be strong and courageous." Whenever I hear an admonition like that, I think, how could I possibly do that? I can't just change my behavior because someone instructed me to do so. And in that moment when those women were threatening me, I could be courageous, but not in my own power. But because the church, especially its leadership, appreciated the gifts I had and how I used them. And the session was behind me. You see, courage is often a group project. We find courage to face our anxieties because others stand with us. So Moses, in this first part of the blessing speech, moves on quickly to the second element of speech, which is a task is given or a task is assigned. Moses calls Joshua, what God told Joshua, what God had assigned him to do. Joshua was now to lead the Hebrews across the Jordan River and to conquer the entire land. Take it as theirs, the gift that God has given to them. Easy for Moses to say. He didn't have to go into the promised land. There were hostile enemies there. You remember the story? In fact, it happened twice, where Moses sends 12 spies into Canaan land and says, go find out whether this is a land where we can live and can we conquer it. And they go, the 12, they come back, and 2 said, yes, this is our homeland, we must go there. And 10 said, no, there are giants in the land. We cannot take this land. But Moses still tells Joshua that he must lead the people into Canaan. Like Moses, Jesus has given us, his people, a calling and a task to do. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he tells his disciples to meet him on the mountain he told them to go to. Now, scholars debate over what mountain that was. I like to think it was the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. But that really doesn't matter. And there on that mountain, he gave the followers a task, a mission, a holy calling. He said to those disciples, and notice here, this is very interesting, that there's this little phrase, it's a parenthetical phrase, it's an editorial comment. He says, all of you, speaking to all the disciples, go into all the world, even those who doubted. Some of the followers of Jesus were doubting. They were doubting that he was resurrected. They were doubting that he was indeed the Messiah. They were doubting that he could give them power to do what he's calling them to do. And I'm glad that's there, because that includes all of us. All of us at some time in our lives have doubted. Some of us are still doubting. It's not a sin. It's what God uses to move us forward in faith. It's like the friction on the wheels of the road. If there's no friction on a road, the tires don't catch and you don't move forward. God allows us to have doubt so that we can learn and grow in faith. So he says to Joshua and the people, Jesus says, not to Joshua, Jesus says to the people there on the mountain, even the doubters, all authority, and by the way, go back and look at the scripture and look at all of the alls. Now, some of them aren't all, they have a different word, but it means the same thing. So Jesus is saying, this is what we're all about. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything, or teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. That, my friends, is the mission that God has given to the church. It's the primary task of the church. The church, that is us, even with doubting disciples, are to take these three tasks rolled into one, and we are without apology to connect people with Jesus, to lead people to Jesus. And we can do this because Jesus has all authority. There's another one of the alls, has been given to me on heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Jesus claims he's the chief executive officer of the entire universe. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever. There are no centers of power over which Jesus isn't the chief executive officer. Not the state, not the natural law, and not culture. Jesus is Lord. So he says, therefore, with the power of God in your corner, go and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And our final responsibility is to baptize and teach the disciples new and old, an ever-increasing loyalty to what Jesus commands, all the things that he told us in the Gospels. Now, we have heard the words of encouragement at the beginning of this blessing speech. We see the description of the task, and finally, the divine assurance. You may be thinking, I can't make disciples. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not a pastor. I'm afraid the person will either ask me tough questions I couldn't answer, or they'll say to me, I've been a good person, so I think I'm okay with God. And we all have these reservations. But we begin with making friends, and in conversation, between friends, we open up. If they don't ask us, we open up the question about Jesus Christ. And we can do this. In seminary, I read for Martin Luther, and the one thing I remember about Martin Luther is he said this: for whatever God commands, he gives the divine enablement. And that's what this scripture is teaching us, that we're not alone to do this mission that God has given us. We do it in the power of God. Even as doubters. That's exactly the assurance that Moses gives to the children of Israel and to Joshua. He says to them, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. What would it be like if at every relationship you walked into, knowing that God is there before you, and He's mediating the relationship between you and the other person. So you can talk friendly about your, or easily about your faith. You can say, here's what I believe. So Moses says to Joshua and the children of Israel, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And Jesus, just before his ascension into heaven, said to the disciples on that hill in Galilee, surely I am with you always until the end of the age. Change and trying a new task can be anxiety-producing. Think of the anxiety the Hebrews must have felt when Moses announced he wasn't entering the Canaan land with them. He had been their leader, chosen by God for 40 years. And now he's not going into Canaan, and they're saying, why? It must have been worse for the disciples. Their leader had done miracles. He had risen from the dead. And now he's saying, I am leaving you. Why? My first wife, Janet, was in the hospital dying of cancer that ravaged her entire body. I had been at the hospital day and night. I was tired, disoriented, confused, and I could not focus. But I had a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and that was time when there was no internet. There was no cell phones. And so getting a hold of people, you had to call the whole long list. And I decided, I'll just go and see what they want to do. I didn't even prepare a lesson because I couldn't focus. So I went that night, and the Bible study group came in, and they sat down. And one of the men turned to me and says, Dale, how are you doing? And then he said, what can we do for you? I responded, I don't know. I'm confused. I can't concentrate. I'm not getting anything done. And then I said, well, sort of, just passing it off. I guess you could pray for me. And they began to pray. Lucille Fitch prayed. And that was very significant. Because even though she had been a lifelong Christian, active in the church, and active in that church, she had never prayed in a private setting. I'd had a previous conversation with Lucille in which she told me, she said, you know, I've never, in all my 65 plus years, I've never been able to pray in public. I just can't do it. Please don't ask me to pray at the Bible study. And I assure her I wouldn't. But Lucille began to pray. She was praying for Janet. She was praying for me. Now I'm going to violate a tenet of public speaking. And that tenet is you never use an illustration that you have to explain. Because then it's not an illustration. An illustration is to illuminate the point you're making. But I'm going to explain here. And the reason I'm explaining this is because I want you to understand Lucille. There she is. Over 65 years, never prayed in public, and she's praying. Because in that instant, she knew God was giving her a task to do, to pray for Janet and me. In that moment, she had the courage of God given to her so she could pray. And she prayed, and I was deeply, deeply blessed. So much so that 49 years later, I remember that blessed ministry in that moment, even if no one else remembers or knows it even happened. So whether it's a question of what will WPC be and do, will we survive as a church? Will a church look like this in a few years, or will it be different? Whether it's a question of what's going on in your life, are you facing difficulties? Are you facing hard relationships where you need to be courageous? You see, what Jesus is saying to us here, and Moses is saying to the people of God, the very foundation of our lives is in the sovereign Lord of history, who says to us, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And Moses reminds us, the Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Friends, there's a new day coming. We simply have to take up the task that God has given us and to trust that the Lord is always with us. Amen.